Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
I asked him when it sank in that this might really be the real end. How's it hit you when you get that kind of news? Man, what did you do? He said, I was finally the husband that most of the time I wasn't. I became a friend would like to have. And all of a sudden, going fishing wasn't such an imposition. And I went 3 times that year. I lost my dad. Well, I finally read the good book, and I took a good hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again. And then I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. And I loved deeper. I spoke sweeter. And I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. So McGraw recorded this song in memory of his father. And when we hear it, it causes most of us to kind of stop for a minute and think. Think about a very important question. How would my life change if I knew that I was dying soon? If I knew I only had a short period to live, how would I live that short amount of time? What decisions would I make, and how would I treat other people? Anybody ever hear of a website called deathclock.com? Interesting, I went there. And you can put in your personal information, your height, your weight, whether you're a smoker or not, your age, and it'll tell you when you probably die. Kind of interesting. And the website goes like this at the beginning, you know, the introduction. Welcome to the death clock. The internet's friendly reminder that life is slipping away second by second. Like the hourglass of the net, the death clock will remind you just how short life is. So I put in my information and gave me a date that they expect that I may die. Now, the truth is, we're all going to have a date with death. May not be the one the death clock says it is. But unless the rapture comes first, we're all going to have that date. But only God knows that date. But in spite of that, how should we live, each one of us, in light of the fact that all of us, our time on earth is so short? Now, I have this bookmark in one of my older Bibles that I've just kept because it's so profound to me. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. Yeah. So while he was in jail, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church at Philippi, and he said the things we're going to read about in Philippians 1 this morning. In a sense, this now is a follow-up to our vision focus for this year, 2019, Stay the Course. We're going to examine the course that we need to stay true to and faithful to in the coming year. And it's interesting, last week, we followed Jonah, didn't we? He went on a ship ride, and we followed him on his journey to Nineveh. And we learned some things maybe we shouldn't do. Well, this week, we're going to board a boat also. We're going to jump on a boat with the Apostle Paul, and we are going to follow the Apostle Paul on his course to Rome, where he is imprisoned, and eventually, he is going to be martyred for his testimony in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we join this voyage with the Apostle Paul, Lord, may we also gain understanding. May we also gain transformation. May we also gain the perspective that Paul gained through this 5-year voyage. Lord, that you would help us to understand more clearly your purposes, your focus, your intent and plan for our lives and for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. So the possibility of death should really change our priorities, and it should affect the decisions we make, the conversations we have, the way we look at material things, even the way we look at money. Jesus told us, if someone curses you, give them a blessing. If someone hates you, love them and do good to those who hate you. When you encounter someone who is sick, show compassion, bring comfort. Go to the outcasts of society and show kindness to them and bring a blessing to them. You see, it's easy. It is so easy, isn't it? For all of us to be kind to someone who's nice to me. I can be real kind if you're nice to me. Yeah. If you love me and you show that love, I can show love very easily back to you. If you speak kind words, then I can be gracious to you. But when people are mean, what do we do then? That's not so easy, is it? When people are unloving, how do we treat them? When they criticize us and they consider us even their enemy, how do we respond in return? And the key point here is Jesus challenges us to not only love those who are easy to love, but get this, but to love those whom we simply can't stand. That's a tall order. This Christian thing, this Christianity thing, this following Jesus thing gets to be a lot more serious when we really think about it instead of just drifting through our religious Sunday mornings. Yeah. So think about the person that you least like on planet Earth. Didn't take long to get that person's name and image into your mind. And Jesus commands you not just to tolerate them, but to love them. You and me. Yeah. In short, what is he saying? Jesus is saying, live like you're dying. Now, in the Bible reading plan, and you should have gotten a paper today, the ushers were passing them out, and there's some in the back if you didn't get one. This Saturday's reading is in Luke chapter 9. These are the words of Jesus you're going to read in Luke chapter 9 if you're following the plan. Jesus then said to them all, if anyone, he didn't say if someone, he says if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Does it sound like he's telling us we need to live like we were dying? I think so. So let's talk about our problems that can be used by God. Last week we talked about how we can find God and see God in the storms and the trials of life. What I want to look at and examine this morning with you is how God can actually take those storms, those trials, our problems, and use them for good and a greater plan, for his plans. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul's beginning, he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul wants us to know that the things which happened to him were all used to further the gospel of Christ. They were all part of God's sovereign plan. He looks back on his life, and especially the last 5 years, and he says, this was all God's plan. So let's review for those of us that haven't read Acts lately, although the Iron Man is right here in their Iron Man study. Acts chapter 21, Paul goes to Jerusalem and makes an offering in the temple. There's unfounded rumors that are spread that he brought in a Gentile. So all of a sudden there's this mob scene and this riot takes place, and Paul is severely beaten so badly that the Romans come in and they step in. If they had stepped in, they would have beat him to death. And they arrest Paul just to save his life. Eventually, he is sent to Caesarea to stand trial as a Roman citizen. And there in Caesarea, we went there, remember, in Israel. And he's held without bail for 2 years, and he gives his testimony to Felix, the Roman governor, who listens attentively to Paul. And then Paul is kept in confinement for a whole 2 years. Why? Because Felix is hoping somehow the Christians will get together and get a bribe money to bribe him out of jail. But it doesn't happen. So still later, Paul is able to testify before King Agrippa. And eventually, he gets on a boat and he is sent to Rome. But the boat sinks. And they're shipwrecked on an island called Malta. And there on Malta, he's gathered up some sticks and a serpent, a deadly serpent, bites him on the hand. Remember? And he shakes it off into the fire and God miraculously keeps him safe. Finally, he's brought in chains to Rome, where he's kept under house arrest 2 more years waiting to be tried before Caesar. Meanwhile, his opponents are now spreading rumors about him, attempting to destroy his reputation and ruin his ministry. And as Paul looks back at all of this, all that has happened these last 5 years, he looks back and he sees everything that's happened as God's ordained purpose for him, and how all of it now is clearly seen as all part of God's plan to bring him to Rome at precisely the right moment for the right purposes that God had in store for him and for those that he would affect. He looks back on it all. He says, I see God's fingerprints all over my life. So he talks about all these things that happened to me over these past 5 years. They all happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Some of your translations might say advancement of the gospel, or for the advance of the gospel. It's a military term, and it was used to describe the movement of soldiers who would go forward before the rest of the army, and they would clear the obstacles in the path so the army would have a smooth path to go through. So they would maybe build bridges. They might repair roads, and they might drain swampy areas. They all did all they had to do to make it clear and easy for the advancing army to move forward. So Paul is saying what some people are perceiving as a mistake and as a setback is actually what God used in his ordained plan for my life to get the gospel out into uncharted territory. It was uncleared. It was uncharted. And so he used all these setbacks, these obstacles, these problems, these trials to clear the path so the gospel could go forth into these uncharted territories. So have you ever considered that perhaps what we perceive maybe in our life is a mistake or setbacks or hardships actually are designed by God for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Wow. So think about your life. Think about this. And I was thinking about this last week too. It's interesting. Paul's communion focus just woven all over this message this morning. He and I didn't even share notes. It was just amazing what he talked about his mom. He told me that just this morning. He says, I added this part about my mom. But remember what he said? He said, my mom's life had an impact on me. But think about the people that had an impact on you before you came to Christ. Think about that. And when you were affected by those who knew, and a big part of it for me was I was affected by how these Christ followers, these Christians, we call them Jesus freaks, how they responded to trials and difficulties. Blew me away. They're singing praise songs when they spill over everything and create a major mess. And most people would be saying words that we can't say in church. And instead, this guy, who is an ex-heroin addict, is throwing up his arms going, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and he starts singing praise songs. I'm thinking, first of all, he is crazy. But as I'm watching him over the weeks and the months, and he's just consistently like that. And another guy, the same way, he gets hurt, he's hang gliding, and he comes in with crutches to school, and he's rejoicing in God. It's just like, it's mind-boggling to me how they were able to rejoice and how they responded to trials and circumstances. And those things cleared the obstacles in my mind and my heart for the gospel to come and penetrate my life. It caused me to see what a Christian was and wasn't. I remember telling Danny, who was the one on crutches, I said, Danny, what do you guys call yourselves? Because I kind of felt guilty. Did you anybody feel guilty calling them Jesus freaks? I wasn't even a Christian at the time, but I just kind of felt guilty. I thought it was kind of a demeaning term, Jesus freak, you know, in high school. I said, what do you guys call yourselves? He said, we just call ourselves Christians. And I'm thinking, well, that's not what we call you. Here's what I said to him. I said, you're not a Christian because I'm a Christian and I'm not anything like you. I had no idea what I just said. But it came back to me. God reminded me of that statement after I became born again. It was just like, wow, yeah, I'm nothing like you. I don't respond to things like you do. I don't talk the way you do. I don't see life the way you do. I thought I was a Christian because I went to church, but I wasn't born again. So Paul goes on, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So look at what he's saying. He's saying, look, my chains, my circumstances have had an effect on the whole palace guard. Think about that. That means all of Caesar's palace, the palace guard, and all of their family. When those guys went home, that had an effect on the family, the friends. Now, the palace guard, it was interesting as I was researching this, they were called the Pelagian Guard, and they were like the secret service of the Caesars. Caesar Augustus had actually kind of brought this group, this elite group of guards together, and it was 70 years before this time of Paul. By Paul's day, this elite group of guards had grown and swollen to a number of 9,000 soldiers. So Paul is chained to one of these guards 24 hours a day. The shift changed every 6 hours, so he got a new person to witness to every 6 hours. Yeah, and when he had a visitor come in, that guard heard the entire conversation. When he dictated letters to the church, like the letter to the church at Philippi that we're reading this morning, that guard was listening to the dictation. That guard would listen as the Apostle Paul would kneel and pray and weep before God because his heart was broken. He was praying for the churches that he had established. Yeah. So we had a new audience 4 times a day, 28 times a week, and when you look at it, for 2 years, it was 29,000 guard rotations that he had while he awaited trial before Caesar. So let me ask you a question. What or who are you chained to this morning? You could be chained to a desk at your workplace or to a job that's going nowhere or doesn't hold interest for you anymore. You could be chained to someone that's hurt you or that's hurting you even now. You could be chained to loneliness. You might be chained to grief or sorrow or heartache. Or perhaps you're chained to an imperfect body. Or perhaps you're chained to an unhealthy body. What are you chained to today? Key point, the things you are chained to can provide opportunities for you to further the gospel. So the things we're chained to, that we resent, that we resist, that we're pulling against, actually, God can use those chains to provide opportunities to further the gospel of Christ. And only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. But in order to do that, we must live our lives in a way that the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is believable. Can I just state that again? In order to do that, we need to live our lives in a way that the life-changing power of the gospel of Christ is believable. Verse 14, Paul continues and he says, most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Did you know courage and godly living is actually contagious? It's contagious. When others are bold for the Lord, it causes me to be bolder. When others are living godly for the Lord, it causes me to want to live godly. I mean, think about it this way. You've ever been in a situation where someone all of a sudden finds out you're a Christian and all of a sudden their conversation changes. Their speech changes. They don't want to maybe use the same words in front of you that they just were using minutes beforehand. Why? Because godly living, courage in Christ, it's contagious and it has an effect. So Paul tells us that our problems can become productive for the purposes of God's sovereign plans. Some indeed, he says, preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, he says, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So Paul tells us that there are people preaching the gospel that want to actually do him harm. And he's in jail, he's imprisoned, and he's on trial before Caesar. So did you know that some Christians, even pastors, they can say and do some pretty un-Christian things? Yeah, we all know that, don't we? Jack Van Impe, the evangelist known as the Walking Bible because he had memorized thousands of memory verses, by his own testimony, this is his own testimony. He says for many years that he used his sermons to attack other Christians over matters that might be properly called secondary issues. Eventually, the Lord broke his heart about the infighting, the name-calling, and the Christian circles, and he vowed to change his ways. It all began with him revealing this in a book he entitled Heart Disease in Christ's Body. And he writes this. He says, in Green Bay, Wisconsin, we were closing our crusade on Sunday afternoon. The arena where we were was featured wrestling on Sunday night. And then Rex Humbart was scheduled to begin a meeting on Monday. Humorously, said the marquee read this way, Jack Van Impe wrestling Rex Humbart. Yeah. So it might have been true, though, of Jack Van Impe at one time. But however, during the remaining years of his life, he made it a point to glorify God and to encourage the body of Christ and not to attack other Christians through his ministry. He strove to promote unity in the Christian body of Christ. And did you know, notice Paul, this is important. Look back at our text. Paul is saying that these people that want to destroy him, that want to see harm done to him, would you say they're evil? They are preaching Christ. He doesn't say they're not preaching the right gospel. He doesn't say anything about their message being wrong. He actually validates their message. He says they're preaching Christ, and he rejoices that Christ is preached. So there's a validity to the message they're bringing, but the motive, the method, the intent of their heart is wrong. They're not false teachers. Yeah, they're teaching and preaching Christ. Did you know you can teach the Bible and you can teach correct doctrine, but you can do it with an unloving and a critical spirit. And so there are many who teach with wrong motives. There's many who mix truth with desire to promote self, and they use ministry as a means to gain motive. But Paul says, I just thankful and I'm rejoicing that Christ is preached. So we need to be, you know, humble. We need to be careful to maintain a humble and contrite heart, to be open to God and allow God to allow his spirit to flow through us when we're sharing the things that are entrusted to us, especially if you're a teacher of the Word of God, especially James 3:1. One of those verses in the Bible that haunts you if you're a pastor. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Great, Lord, that's what I need, is stricter judgment, right? Aren't you glad the truth of God is more powerful than the package it comes in? Amen? Yeah, there are so many times that I literally feel inadequate and not even qualified to share these wonderful things about God. It's that those times you got to rise above the inadequacies of your flesh and say, this is the Word of God, and it's powerful, even though the package may be flawed. So Paul goes on, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul is facing his trial in Rome, and he knows if he is found innocent, he's going to be set free to continue to preach the gospel. But if he's found guilty, he knows he's going to be executed. So he knew whatever lay before him, whether it be life or death, he knew that God's will was going to be accomplished. Bob Benson, in his book, See You at the House, tells of a good friend who had a severe heart attack and almost died. He's now well. He's on the road to recovery. And Bob was visiting him, and he asked, Bill, how do you feel about your heart attack? And Bill answered, I hate it. It nearly killed me. And Bob continued, would you like to have another one? He said, certainly not. He asked, would you recommend it to someone else? Absolutely not. Bob went on, Bill, now that you're feeling better, do you treasure your life more than before? Oh, yes, I guess I do. You and your wife, he said, have always had a good, solid marriage. But are you closer to each other now than you were before? Well, yes, Bill answered. And what about your relationship with God? Has that changed since your heart attack? Yes, I feel a whole lot closer to God now than I ever did before. So, Bill, let me ask you again. In light of all of this, how do you feel about your heart attack? Yeah. Living like you're dying changes the way we're living. Amen? So God can even take the most negative things that happen in our lives, the things we hate, and he can actually take them and use them for the furtherance of the gospel and to bring about a better me, a better you, a better us. According, Paul says, to my earnest expectation, verse 20, and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So look at what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look, when I stand before the judges of this world, my biggest concern, if you want to know how to pray for me, is that I don't say or do anything that would bring shame to Christ. That's the Apostle Paul saying this. This is my hope. This is my prayer. This is my desire, that I would not bring anything that would bring shame. So I don't want to do anything or say anything that would bring shame to the cause of Christ. All I want to do is live in a way that brings glory to Jesus Christ. That should be what I say. That should be what you say every single day. Every single day. And then he goes on, verse 21, for to me To live is Christ, and to die is gain. This one statement is Paul's focus in life. It's what helped him to stay the course during all the storms of his life. It summed up his purpose, and his mission in life. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. 12 one-syllable words. Real simple. But they communicate so much, don't they? They're filled with hope. They're filled with faith. They're filled with purpose. They're filled with meaning. They're focused on the eternal things, on that which is true, that which is noble, that which is just, the things that are pure, those things which are lovely, those things that are a good report, those things that are a virtue, and those things that are filled with praise. That's what those words are focused on. So what do we live for? What do I live for? What do you live for? Do we live to fish? Do we live to eat? Do we live to shop? Do we live to work? Do we live for our children? What would we place in verse 21? Fill in the blank. If you and I were writing the letter and we came to that statement and we said, for to me, to live is blank. What will we write in that blank? And to die is what? Yeah. What do we write? Because so for the Apostle Paul, Jesus wasn't a spoke in his wheel. He was the very hub of the wheel. He was the center of his wheel, the center of his life. Jesus wasn't like a spoke. I do this little Christian thing. Jesus is my all, my everything. He's everything. So for Paul, Christianity isn't about do's and don'ts. It's not about rules and beliefs. It's personal. It's not about a plan or a program. It's about a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And Paul knew him. He was real to Paul, and he lived a life that demonstrated that reality. And he says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet if I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He says, I have a desire to depart this life here on this earth and be with Christ, because it is far better. Paul was looking forward. Kenneth Dodge tells the story of an 8-year-old boy named Frank, and Frank had a date with his father to go fishing on Saturday, and they were going to fish the whole day. So on Friday night, he got everything ready, laid out his clothes to get up early in the morning and go fishing. Saturday morning came, and Frank's dad came in and woke him up, only to discover that it was raining, literally cats and dogs, and they couldn't go fishing. So little 8-year-old Frank grumbled and griped all morning. He kicked the furniture. He kicked the dog. Nothing was right. Why does it have to rain today? He kept complaining. His father tried to explain to him that farmers need the rain. And that didn't satisfy Frank. But why does it have to rain today? About noon, the clouds broke and the sun came out. And Dad said, well, we can't go fishing all day, but we can go fishing this afternoon. So let's go. So they went to the lake and they fished all afternoon, and they caught more fish than they'd ever caught before. Their baskets were literally filled, and they had a wonderful time together. They came home. Mom cooked a wonderful fish dinner that night. And Frank's dad said to Frank, he said, Frank, why don't you say the blessing over the food tonight? Frank bowed his head and he said, God, if I sounded a little grumpy earlier today, it was because I couldn't see far enough ahead. Yeah. Isn't that our problem? Yeah. That's my problem. We get grumpy when things don't go our way. I know I sure do. And when circumstances of our lives are created and the storms come, I get grumpy because I can't see far enough ahead to after the storm, that the sun's going to shine, that things are going to be different. And that can change the way I think. people become blockades in my path and obstacles. And perhaps we just can't see far enough ahead. Perhaps we need to ask God to reveal to us the positive things which only He can bring out of the negative circumstances of our lives. So in Christ, you and I have a wonderful future ahead. And that's what Paul was saying. For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And if I die and I depart and I'm with Christ, that's far better than anything I have here. Because one day I'm going to see Christ face to face, and I'm going to be with Jesus for all eternity. Paul was a man of focus, and he stayed the course. He's a good role model for you and I. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would reveal to us how you are and can perhaps use the negative circumstances, the hurts, the difficulties, the trials in our life to further your kingdom purposes. Lord, show us how what's going on in our life today can actually be used to glorify you. Lord, open our eyes to see with the perspective the Apostle Paul had, to be able to look back and look forward and say, I can see God working. Even though it's painful, even though it's difficult, even though I don't like what I'm chained to, who I'm chained to right now, I can rejoice and I can love in spite of these things. Lord, help us. Give us that power in Christ Jesus to look forward, to see farther into your kingdom purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.